1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 to 31. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your word that you've given us. God, that we can open it, that we can find answers for today's time. It doesn't matter where we're at in life. It doesn't matter what the struggle is. It doesn't matter how great or how terrible things seem to be going in life. We can open up your word. We can find truth. We can find answers and guidance, Lord. And most of all, we can find comfort through what you've done, through the accomplished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and also what you continue to do in our lives through the work of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, we just when we open up your word today, I pray that you'd teach us and that you'd guide us, that we would understand these truths and that we'd understand why you're using and why you've set these pieces up, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. As we get going, it's very important to recap and set the stage for this. A lot of this is going to look very similar to last week, but again, we're kind of one step at a time. If we don't take this layer by layer, we turn out to what we've seen in a lot of other churches today in America, where they're looking at these spiritual gifts as if they've got something special, or I want what they have because it's better than what I've got, God. And it's also where we talked about this at the very beginning. If you remember the pictures of Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and a few others, again, people get way off base because they didn't lay the groundwork. And so very important that we keep everything in its proper context. So the first thing I want you to remember from verse 1 of chapter 12 is that Paul is urging the people to be competent of what they have in the Holy Spirit. Again, the word competent, I'm going to ingrain this in your brain, okay? He says that they've been ignorant. Ignorant means that they don't understand something. They have not come to understand something. He's calling them to be competent, which means he has to teach them, and then they have to respond according to what they've been taught to be competent. Okay? There's ignorance. You do something because you don't know what you ought to be doing. And then there's competence, and there's also incompetence. Incompetence is when you've been taught and you choose not to respond accordingly. So he's calling them to be competent, move out of ignorance, move into an area of knowing, but now to live based on what you come to know. Okay? The word therefore comes up in verse 3. You always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, if you remember in verse 2, these people in Corinth, they had fallen into the idol worship again. There's several different temples that are around. They've let the culture influence them. And it's not even just temple worship that's there. I mean, literally, they're thinking of themselves as some form of God, as if the church is some other form of a betterment program. That's not the case. That's not the case. And so the therefore sets the stage. He's saying, therefore, because of where you're at in your personal life that I can observe and see, therefore, we need to set the stage and say that we're going to talk about the living Spirit of God, which testifies of Christ. These people were worshiping false idols of all different sorts. Again, going back to the book of Psalms, these are idols that have eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, mouths that don't speak, hands that don't do things. Okay, all made by man. And yet Paul's going to remind them of the living God who lives in us via the Holy Spirit. Continuing on, we talked about some different roles, if you will, verses 4 through 6. First off, we saw three different things. Gifts are all of the Spirit. Then we saw offices, or in some of your translations, you may see things like I want to go back here just because I'm forgetting my word off the top of my head here. Different forms of ministries, but these would be offices. They're different roles all within the body of Christ. And then you have effects of God alone. Effects, we talked about this, is very much like miracles, okay? And we know that everything that is effects is of God. It's all sourced by God. We say it's a miracle because it's only explainable by God himself, okay? And so these are all three different pieces that we need to hold in order. And we'll also notice that the gifts of the Spirit minister to the body, or the offices of the Lord, the body of Christ. And Christ, it's a miracle that we are brought to him by God the Father, okay, John 6, 44 and 45. It is a working of God alone that draws men to himself. There's none that seeks after God, Romans 3, right? And so it is God alone that, as a miracle, works in the heart of man and draws men to himself, to where we can even form the body that we are. It is God alone who works in the heart of men, like I just said. This is a great part to end verse 6 with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's very important because, again, if you're wondering, where do I find worth? Where do I have value? Where do I have meaning? Any of these different things, we need to understand that God is working the hearts of men. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we remember that God is actually working the hearts of men, that he draws the hearts of men to do the things that he's already prepared beforehand. We looked at the Holy Spirit. To set the stage, we needed to understand some things about the Holy Spirit. So we had several texts we looked through to understand four different capacities of the Holy Spirit. We looked at he teaches. Okay, he teaches us. We open up Scripture and he's the one that causes us to be able to discern rightly what Scripture is actually saying. Secondly, the teaching part leads to conviction. He works in the heart of us to prod us towards that which God wants to accomplish in our life. But he doesn't just prod you toward and then say, well, you go figure it out. He does the next part too. The Holy Spirit inside of us, he literally gives you the strength, the power, and everything necessary to accomplish that which he convicts you of. And then lastly, he sustains us. He keeps us going all the way until the day of our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1. He literally holds us and seals us for the day that we inherit our eternal salvation, our glorified bodies in heaven with God for forevermore. Knowing all of this, we discussed accessing the Holy Spirit in my life and how do I do this? And again, I'm bringing these things up. We need these reminders because we're going into a text where we're going to talk about very specific gifts today. If we don't have this ground level, then we're going to miss out on the whole text. So the first thing we need to understand comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Embrace him. Surrender. Bow down. Be willing to take on whatever he has for you. Be completely. It'd be like in the Dead Sea. If you wanted to, you could literally just lay in the Dead Sea and it would carry you and move you. Okay, because of the saltiness. That's kind of the idea. You're literally just saying, Lord, move me. Be completely surrendered to him. Second thing, delight yourself in the Lord, Psalms 37, 4. Okay, so as I surrender to him, I learn to delight in him. I learn that his way is good. I learn that his way is good, and I take full delight in everything that he's done for me. I remember in this, I should also remember who I am apart from Christ. When I learn, if you remember, a few weeks ago, I shared some comments from Johnny Artavanis. But very interesting, when I all of a sudden put myself in perspective and say, okay, I've sinned, I've grieved God, okay, I've needed his mercy and his grace, all of a sudden, when I understand there's no way I can earn salvation, then all of a sudden the gift of salvation seems something worthwhile to delight in. And so actually every single day we should be waking up doing these four things we're going to discuss, starting out with surrendering, but secondly, learning to delight, because apart from God's gift, I would never have what I do. The third thing, meditate on God's word. How do we cultivate a life of walking in the Spirit? We get into the word of God and we let it convict our soul. We let the Holy Spirit work and teach us as we go through. If a believer comes to me and they say, well, I don't really know what God's trying to do in my life. I don't really see what's happening here. The first question I'm going to ask, and I know some people in here have heard me ask it, I'm going to ask, have you been in the Word of God? And more often than not, in all honesty, I hear the answer, no, not as much as I ought to have been. You might want to start there. Because this is where the Lord teaches you. As you're in his Word, surrendered to it, delighting in what he's done for you, he teaches you through his Word. And the last thing is remain willing. So when he teaches you, it's of no value to you if you are not willing to say, okay, that which you're convicting me of, God, yes, I'll let it happen in my life. I want you to accomplish it. So remain obedient. It's kind of that flip-flop of the Lord exposes something to you of like, hey, go to your neighbor, share the gospel with them. I've been preparing their heart. And you say, oh no, Lord, they know too much nasty stuff about me. Not that. It's like, okay, so I was willing to listen all the way up to this point. If that fourth part isn't fulfilled, where you say, I'm willing, I'm obedient, Lord, use me, then the other three pieces mean nothing. They mean nothing. Remain willing and obedient. Very important. Very important. Well, as we looked last week, we looked at verses 12 to 26, and a few things that we made note of. First of here actually includes the text we're looking at today. The word body is used 18 times, actually 19 by implication. And I think that that's very important to note because obviously we're talking about the entirety of the body, not the individual member as the focus. The body is the focus, okay? Very important to hold on to that. Specifically, we're talking about the body of Christ. So why do I say that? Because there's people here today, maybe you're not saved. You're not a part of the body of Christ. So I would invite you into the body of Christ. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. But this is specifically for those of us that claim to be believers. These are responses and things that ought to be happening in us. So it's with that that finally, all of that in mind, we can open up to verse 27 and start there. Okay? As we're opening up this text, verse 27, I would submit to you a question that maybe you should be able to answer by now, but why so much about the Holy Spirit? And this, I want you to capture this phrase just a little bit here. It's because the Holy Spirit sources the unity that you have with God as a believer, and it's also He is also the supplication for daily victory over the sin in your life. That's why we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that draws you close to the Lord, and He's also the one that sources the victory for everyday life. Very important when you think about it, because everyone says, well, man, I don't want to still struggle with sin. Well, your struggle is here while you're here on earth, but you know something? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Very important. So we're talking about walking in the Spirit here and the different gifts of the body. We need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit is literally the victory for everyday life. Verse 27, here's a qualifying statement that Paul gives as he's about ready to close out this section. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. I put these two different words underlined for a very specific reason. First off, the word you, it's said in the plural tense. He's talking to the entirety of the individuals within the body. He's saying all of you are part of Christ's body. You are what makes up the body of Christ. And individually, you're members of a body. So understand, you have a uniqueness about you, but your uniqueness is for the body, not for you. That's actually what this statement is saying, very plain and clear. I ask the question here at the bottom, do you remember verse 19? If you go back just a few verses to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if they were all one member, where would the body be? We have uniquenesses. There are definitely uniquenesses in how the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through you. Okay? And there's no member that is above or below the other. It's us who has that mentality of someone's greater than I. Not God. Not God. Matter of fact, if anything, the Lord said something very specific. He said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But here, as God has demonstrated in the way that He orchestrates the church body, He says each member has a unique purpose, but it's in benefit to the entirety of the church body. So who chooses what I do? Verse 28. This is actually the third time that we've heard the answer to that question. Verse 28, it says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then so on and so forth. That first statement, and God has appointed in the church. Okay? And God has appointed in the church. Again, third time we've seen it, verse 11 and verse 18, we saw it both those different times. God is the one who works, and He causes the miracle affecting within a person's soul to draw someone to Himself, but then He also provides the avenue through the Holy Spirit to see people worked through to benefit the entirety of the church body. And again, just for the visual picture, okay, here you are, a glove. You know what? This glove doesn't even have a brain, by the way, okay? And honestly, we're referred to as sheep more often than not. Why? Because quite frankly, we're not too smart. But you know, the reality is this glove, if I leave it there, what's it going to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But then, as we've demonstrated here, the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, fills that glove, makes that glove what was worthless now worth something. Worth something. It's practical. It's made useful. Now, does the glove determine what it's going to do? No. The life inside of the glove determines everything it's going to do. And in some cases, it may be something that seems very menial. And in some cases, it may be something that seems so great. But we mentioned this last week too. What happens if you have a phenomenal athlete and you take away the pinky toe of that athlete? They have to completely learn how to rewalk again. There's some great examples that we could set here, but the reality is that the entirety of your body, even your physical body, it's amazing. You can have big biceps, big triceps, and all this kind of stuff, but if your little tiny shoulder muscles or things like that aren't in place just right, if they're not healthy, all of a sudden the body becomes way less effective. It's amazing how God has orchestrated everything to work so closely together. The word ecclesia, people oftentimes they say, well, this is just the church. Well, we need to understand specifically what the word is. It means it's a company or a gathering of citizens of the body of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about the building. We're talking about those that are brothers and sisters in Christ and all literally under the headship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 would be a great example. So then all of a sudden, now we enter into the list. We've seen this list before earlier in the chapter, of different forms or ways, if you will, or offices of the way that the body of Christ works, different roles that are played, if you will. But up to this point, it's all been rooted in talking about the Holy Spirit or how these different roles benefit the entirety of the body. Now we take a look at, for just a brief moment, each of the roles themselves, and we get a small glimpse of they have their individual perspective or place within the body that we need to examine. So the first one we see is the word apostles, apostolos, okay? The word here, it actually applies to, I would say, three different groups of peoples, if you will. First off, it was the disciples, okay? The word apostle means to be one that is sent. It's sent as a messenger, okay? The disciples were sent. Matthew chapter 28, remember the Great Commission? You know, it's funny because we want to take on the Great Commission like it's for us too. The reality is, it is. I would take us to many other parts of Scripture to probably validate it more. Matthew 28 is specific words to the disciples themselves. Specifically to them. Now, there's many other occasions where the disciples have actually been sent. Okay. Matter of fact, one of which happens in Luke chapter 9 with the 70. Remember, Jesus sends out the 70. They go out two by two. They're told to take nothing with them, to literally live off of what's provided to them. But they were literally sent out by Jesus. Okay. Those are apostles. And then Paul would also be an apostle. One of the descriptors of an apostle in this way is that they had to have been with Jesus. Now, in a very general sense, there is a way that we can take the word apostle and we can apply it to the believer, but not in the way that the text is appropriating here. I'll come back to that in just a moment of how we know that. Okay. The second thing that we see in the list is the prophets. Okay. Now this is not the prophet like what we see in the New Testament. Okay. The word prophet in the New Testament means to foretell. Okay, but based on what we now know, remember the mysteries have been revealed to the believers. As we open up Scripture, we seek out Scripture, we gain wisdom. The prophets of the Old Testament, however, they were foretelling based on special revelation from God. We have special revelation from God too, yes, but that was not yet written down. So it was a very special proclamation that these prophets brought. That had been Hosea, Joel, Amos, Isaiah, Daniel, go through the list. Go through the list. And they had a very specific role that God had for them in their time and in their place. And by the way, God predestined all of this. We know this because for each and every one of us as born-again believers, God has predestined every plan that he has for you and desires to work those things out. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 11 to 22 here, and it'll make sense as to why in just a moment. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. So this would be when Gentiles were called outside the group or uncircumcised. And then you had the circumcision, which was Israel itself, which was performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who had made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By the way, the Israelites hated this. They hated this. The Jews hated this. It's part of the reason why they hated Paul's message and why several times he was beat. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. This is sounding a lot like what we're talking about already here, how there's one body, but there's different components to it. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit, catch that, one spirit, to the Father. That's individual Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built up, listen to this, verse 20 is where we get this part here about apostles and prophets. Having been built up on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God had a unique purpose for these two groups right here. They were laying a foundation that was rooted on Jesus Christ. Notice he's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. That means that he would have been the first and the primary. Christ would have been the first and the primary. And everything foundationally that would have been laid in accordance to Christ himself. Anything found outside of accordance with Christ would have been taken down and rebuilt. Because everything had to be based perfectly off of that cornerstone. Or the rest of the house wouldn't go upright. And so God specifically chose individuals that were surrendered to him, the apostles, the prophets, completely surrendered to him, to be able to lay the foundation for what the gospel would be as exposed through the life of Jesus Christ that we have, that we can observe in his word today. And I already told you that these have significance, but the next part that we see here is the teachers. Teachers. So if you go back to our text, again, we're still in verse 28, if you will. Right after the apostles and prophets, the third we see is teachers in this list. Teachers, those are the ones that educate in sound doctrine and wisdom the members of the body of Christ. This is actually a general term. This is not just referring to pastors, okay? I put a few passages up here. First off, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 both refer to the qualifications of an elder, overseer, pastor. We do see that. We see that those roles definitely have to be men. Okay, so there is definitely order within the body of Christ. God is not reckless. He doesn't have any bit of chaos. He has no disorder in him. He's completely ordered in everything that he does. However, Titus chapter 2 gives us an area that shows that an area of teaching also can apply to women. What is that? The older women teach the younger women. There's also a place for women in their houses to be teaching and educating the children. Very important to acknowledge these forms of teachers, if you will. And sometimes, nowadays, because we see this word teachers, and we say, well, it's obvious that that woman has a great teaching ability. Why can't she speak from the pulpit? She's got that gift. Because it's outside of the order and the plan that God has set in place. He does give that gift, if you will, or the overflow of the Spirit in the way of teaching. But it's always in its proper place. God is not a God of disorder. And so we need to understand that while this is a gift that's given to both men and women, they still have their proper order in place. Specifically on that, we're going to be approaching it when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. Not going to be an easy or fun text to work through, but there is a lot to be said there in particular. The next one is the word miracles. Okay, this would be, in essence, the word affecting that we saw both in verses 6 and verse 10. Again, All of this is from God himself. He's the one that orchestrates the plans to have them accomplished in your life. And he's the one who's surplanted the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to see these things accomplished, to which we get the word dunamis, okay? It is one of an inner power. It's a bestowed inner power that's given. And so when we say miracles, we need to understand that this is something that only the Holy Spirit can do through you as God has set in place. Now, why don't we see certain miracles today like maybe back then? Well, we'll talk about this with the gift of healing too. But the reality is at that time, there was a necessity for miracles to validate the message that was being brought. And then we have the word healing. Again, these two are going to go pretty hand in hand with each other. Healing, okay? Iyama is the word that we see here. There's another one in Scripture that we find back in Matthew chapter 10 and also in 17 as well. We need to probably understand this word more. Several chapters ago, we talked about the word sozo. The word sozo is brought up about 115 times in the Greek New Testament, and people get very confused with the Greek word sozo, meaning saved or healed or completed, and they think that there's a way, if I just pray enough, that whatever illness I have, it'll go away. Okay, so why didn't Paul do that? Epaphroditus and a few others, why wasn't the healing performed for them to be able to continue to live instead of suffering physical pains? Some of them died from some different pains. Okay, why wouldn't they? They seem to have walked with the Lord. Everything in Scripture seems to point that they were incredibly spiritual, ones that I look after to follow. Why wouldn't they have done this? Well, it's because everything had its place within proclaiming the gospel. Oftentimes when these healings took place, okay, I think about, matter of fact, we've been going through the book of Acts in the time of the youth. And as we go through, we see several different things, one of which was a lame man is healed, right? And so there's a healing that takes place, but it's noted that the man had an element of faith that was there present with it. And it also provided an opportunity for Peter and John to proclaim the gospel of Christ, even to the Pharisees, and very boldly nonetheless. So much so that they didn't even know what to do with them. So healing was always accompanied by something very specific in sharing the gospel. It also had its place because, again, these two pieces combined validated a message of the gospel that needed to be proclaimed at that time. Again, did they have written scripture like we have it today? No. No. There's still a lot being revealed, and Paul still had a lot to teach and to go with here. And so there's a lot of time that we've had since this point. And so God, during this time, chose to use healings and miracles. Matter of fact, a lot of people like to go back to the Old Testament and say, well, this stuff happened in the Old Testament too. Actually, do you realize that it was very infrequent in the Old Testament? It was not commonplace for healings and miracles in the Old Testament. They did happen. They did absolutely happen, but actually a majority of what we know about healings and miracles took place during the time of, quote unquote, the Gospels, Christ's life on earth, and even the early church age, because it was necessary to validate the message. So if you're asking, well, why don't we see this here today? Okay, because I know Benny Hinn isn't the deal. I know Kenneth Copeland isn't the deal, and so on and so forth. Again, I would just real quick caveat, understand we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, these different areas, and they're meant to encourage the entirety of the body. And yet you have Kenneth Copeland saying, hair grow. He's talking about trying to get my hair to grow for me. What does that have to do with you? That should automatically allow us to understand wrong message. It's out of place, okay? Out of place. There's another one here, the gift of helps, the gift of helps, okay? The gift of helps is kind of interesting here. It means to aid, to help, or to offer relief. Go to, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Last week, if you remember, I had you bouncing back and forth between Romans chapter 12 and also Ephesians 4 for good reason, because these three texts are the ones that talk about the gifts, if you will, of the Spirit the most and give us the most detail about these gifts. So in verse 7, we see it as the gift of service, if you will. It said, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. So there we see it again, service. And it gives us an idea in another context, if you will, what this word helps actually means. And it means to come alongside. Actually, the word service in Romans chapter 12, verse 7 is the word diakonia. Okay, where we get diakonos, the office position of deacon that we vote on within the church to say, I want to recognize an individual to head up, making sure that the church is aided, helped, relieved, right? Okay, but individually, we actually have, all of us are responsible for caring for the body. And it is the Holy Spirit who sources the helping spirit within us to care for the rest of the church body. And there are some who God chooses to use more in this way. But nonetheless, we're all called to be part of this. Administration. Kubernesis is the word here. It means organizing or leading. And again, it's in a general sense, like the term for teaching. Okay, this is not specific. There is administration that takes place from a male leadership standpoint that is appropriate. But again, I would submit to you like the children's program, you know, things that we do with the Bible club. Do you think that I lead that all perfectly myself? No, I've got other people that are alongside me. And yes, they're women that help understanding and facilitating what we're going to do with the children. Absolutely. So administration is something they're helping organize or lead or put things together. That's still something that is there in a general sense for everyone. The main oversight, yes, again, in its proper place is a male's spot. Now, Acts chapter 27, verse 11, I think gives us a good view here. And you don't need to go to the text if you don't want to, but essentially Paul is on a boat and it's noted that there is a pilot and the captain. And the idea of the pilot is the administrator of the ship, or the pilot. This word, kubernesis, is actually one to pilot a ship. Okay, that's the idea of it, is to pilot something or to lead or to steer. It doesn't necessarily mean all the time that you're the one captaining, but you're helping make sure that it stays on course. Okay, you're helping keep it organized. You're coming alongside to help keep something organized. You're leading it onward and pressing it forward. So there's many different facets, even within the gift of administration, if we want to get way more detailed. And lastly, we have one other gift that's mentioned. It's the gift of tongues. We are going to talk about this gift a lot more when it comes to chapter 14, but I want us to understand some things. These are not gibberish words or loud chants. Remember, we actually, in verse 2, we talked about how these different idols were being worshipped. And literally, people in the church would go around yelling. And we've seen video clips. Everyone, I know you've seen video clips of people in churches that claim Christianity, by the way. And they're just, woo, yeah. I mean, they're yelling and dancing. They're crazy. There's no sense to the words that they say. They just start hooting and hollering. And it's like they're in some form of a trance of some sort or something like that. That is not what this word tongues is. We need to understand. These are known languages. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Let's go ahead and go there. Very important. By the way, I just want to know English better, okay? So I'll use Spanish to joke around with people, but I don't know Spanish worth a lick. I am still working on English, so, you know. All right. Starting in verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, there's our word, as the Spirit, the one who sources it, was giving them utterance. So he's the one that's causing this. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. This is the time where they're supposed to be in Jerusalem. So all these different people have come from different nations, have come back to Jerusalem for their once a year celebration. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? It's crazy. And then this list goes on from there. 16 different languages at least that are being spoken. Known languages. These people are hearing coherent words and thoughts. Very important that we understand that. Now, I don't know necessarily about today, this whole speaking of tongues. If there's any form of tongue speaking today, it would be that a person has the ability, the mindset to take in learning another language and being able to speak in another language and articulate the gospel to a person in another language. I think that could have a fit here, but But as far as just someone never studying and going back in, again, this was used as a sign. In that time, it was used as a sign to, again, proclaim the gospel, much like the idea of healing and other miracles. This was supernatural. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is very clear that it was supernatural. It was a miracle that they could speak the way that they did. That's why it was so astonishing to people. So in this case here, I would say tongues in this specific way was something for that time frame, again, to validate the gospel, the message that was being presented. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we get there, we'll take an even deeper look at how this gift specifically was being incredibly misused. Incredibly misused. You know, so it's with this, I want us to take a look at verses 29 to 30 real quick here. And again, this is just a list of questions. All are not apostles, are they? You know what? There's times in my life where I'm like, man, I wish I could have been one of those early apostles, really trailblazing. And there's times in my life where I've definitely wanted that, but then I remember Peter was crucified upside down. Then I remember several of the disciples were ran through with a spear. Oh, but John, he lived to a ripe old age. Yep, I'll be that one. Oh yeah, okay, since he was scourged several times with whips, put in a vat of tar, left for dead, then stranded on the island Patmos. Yeah, his life was wonderful. And all of a sudden, I'm like, maybe, Lord, maybe you didn't have that for me. He goes, well, obviously, because I didn't choose you. But aren't you glad that they set the foundation up for what we have today? They were men that God rooted in faith. You know, it's really interesting, this idea of faith, too. I'm going to mention this here in just a second, but maybe to set the stage for it, think of Luke chapter 17, where the disciples, okay, these apostles, disciples at the time, they're about ready to get sent out by the Lord, okay? But in Luke 17, we actually read that they said, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith. And he says, faith is a mustard seed, could move mountains. What was Christ's message in that? He was teaching them at a very early stage. It's not about the quantity of faith, because by the way, you're only given one seed of faith. But it's the depth of that faith. Do you let it go deep? Do you let it deeply root you? These men were deeply rooted, and God used them in a great way to encourage us as believers today, thousands of years later. It's a wonderful thing. All are not prophets, are they? Nope, that wasn't a task given to us. Not in that way. All are not teachers, are they? If everyone was up here teaching all at once, who would be learning? Who would be listening? Who would be... Go down the list. There's a whole bunch of different things, right? How would you know how to, if you were never taught and always trying to teach, how would you know how to raise someone else or encourage someone else? It's amazing. There's seasons even sometimes to some of these things. Again, the Holy Spirit, he works out of you. And sometimes it might be in one way, and then next year maybe he says, you know what? I've got something different I want to do with you. And what you've done all the time in the past, all of a sudden it's going to completely change. I want to do something completely different in your life. That can happen too. Again, the Holy Spirit's the full capacity of God inside of us. All are not workers of miracles. Again, we've gone through this list. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? They had their certain place in that time, or tongues. All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Okay. What? Earnestly desire the greater gifts? But, you know, I thought, what gifts are greater? I thought I wasn't supposed to covet someone else's gift. I thought my gift was like equal to someone else's. How in the world does this make sense? Paul, that doesn't make sense. He's saying, hold on, we're going to answer that. And this is actually where we're going to walk into starting next week, the greatest gift. But there's actually three gifts that are considered greater. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. I'll read it for you now. It says, but now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but the binding agent for us as born-again believers through the Holy Spirit is love itself. It is literally the ligaments that hold each one of the members of the body together. Okay? It's the thing that causes us to, when something else in the body, when someone else in the body is ailing or suffering or going through tough times, for that other parts that are attached to it to pick up the slack and carry it, making sure that whatever God wants to accomplish still is accomplished. I had mentioned even a man in our church up in Adel that I love dearly. He's a very good friend. And at that same token, he's not one that likes and feels like he's gifted by the Holy Spirit to work with children. However, he was willing to surrender and take delight in what God might do through him. And he ended up literally being the one that God used in a great way. Every one of the children flocked to him because he found himself useful to be used in the body when the body was lacking. It's amazing how love causes us to care for God first, the greatest commandment, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And secondly, to learn to care for each other appropriately, to see each other's needs, to be about building each other up. It's amazing how this works out. So it's with that that we have faith, hope, and love. Understand, again, I'm going to run through these faith, hope, and love real quick here. As we have the gifts all in perspective, they're sourced through faith. Okay, we need to understand that. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Faith is something that you completely rest in. Again, you completely surrender to the message of the gospel. I could never, God, what you did. I had sinned. I had fallen short of who you are, God. But by faith, I have received the gift of salvation. And with that came your Holy Spirit that you put inside of me. And so now by faith, I live a surrendered life to what the Holy Spirit convicts me of and empowers me in. Secondly, hope. Remember, the disciples, even in Luke 17, were told quality of faith is what mattered, not the quantity. Hope came second. Hope that expects as a sure promise. Hebrews chapter 11, right? Our faith produces hope, a hope that's sure. It understands God. It understands that God, in all of his absolute greatness, he has the ability to fulfill everything that he's promised. And I rest in that. The psalmist said multiple times, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see multiple times where it says something to the effect of, I cling to you, O Lord, your right hand upholds me. Psalm 63:8 in particular for that one. Hope understands and expects God to literally sustain and hold and fulfill. And lastly, love, which is the greatest of all three of these great gifts. Love. Love that draws me to the Father and others that follow him together. The first greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is the entirety of your being. Hold nothing back. When the first is true, the second automatically takes place. Because when you love God with all of who you are, then you understand the value that he sees in the rest of humanity. And you desire to love the person that you used to hate. You understand how to be compassionate and caring, to uplift, to get your eyes off yourself. Remember, the person that has their eyes on themselves, Romans chapter 1, destructs themselves. The person that learns the value of loving God for everything that they have learns to love others. And it's amazing because when you're part of a church body, I can pour out myself to all of you, knowing full well that you're going to pour yourself back into me. And I found myself not lacking in any way. That is the value of a church body consumed by the Holy Spirit. A couple questions to end with today. First off, have you noticed that there is no role mentioned that is stagnant? Understand, out of the roles that we've talked about, none of them are stagnant roles. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm just not sure what the Lord's doing, or yeah, maybe you're so thinking like, I'm walking in the Spirit. But there's no outflow in your life as to where. I would say, no, you're not. Because a person that's consumed by the Holy Spirit, walking daily in him, they're not stagnant. You can't be a pew potato. No way. Secondly, is the idea of worthlessness on your mind. This is something that believers, I think to a certain degree, ought to feel. Unbelievers ought to feel. But then believers, oftentimes we get trapped into this idea of worthlessness. What, I'm nothing. No, actually, because of Christ, you're actually now something. You're actually worthwhile. And God has a unique purpose for you within the body. He is the great employer. You never run out of an occupation in the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be found in the body of Christ because God says you're completely worthwhile. The one that created the entirety of the universe says you're worth something to him. If you're wondering how much, he died on the cross for you. Does that tell you how much? For an unbeliever, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would submit to you Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and also verse 12. Yeah, apart from the Holy Spirit being in your life, salvation through Jesus Christ, you're the glove that's sitting here and nothing fills it. It's going to collect dust. And moth will destroy it, everything else. Third, what role has God called worthless in his kingdom? We looked through all these different gifts. Any of them, did God say any of them are worthless? Do you cherish the role that God gave you? Do you embrace and say, Lord, I know I desire what they have, but you know something? Cause me to be content, Lord, with what you've caused, what you want in my life. Cause me to see and have great joy for the exact thing that you want in my life, no matter how great or how small. Lastly, how is God using you to build up the body of believers? I'm assuming that your desire is to be used to build up. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be looking at and saying, Lord, I want you to use me to encourage them. Because as the book of John tells us from Jesus, he said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. You want to proclaim the gospel to the city around us? Starts with how we treat each other. Starts with how we care for each other. Let's go ahead and maybe leave it there for this week. And again, next week we're going to enter into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love and something I'm still learning a ton about. So let's just be praying for each other. I think it's a wonderful thing. I was talking with Matt as we get ready to close up here. I was talking with Matt here on Christmas Eve night, and he was talking about how as a church body, he often uses you all as an illustration because people do know the love that we have for each other here. That's a wonderful thing. Let's not take it for granted, though. Let's not take it for granted. And if we don't take it for granted, that means we use it to proclaim the gospel to the unsaved world. Very important. We're not capitalizing on a great opportunity if we're not proclaiming the gospel, but yet we're taking the time to love and care for each other. There's a reason why God has established the body and building up the body and strengthening the body. 1 Peter chapter 2 is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy towards us, Lord, that you would find us worthwhile, that God, you would send your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that we might know him as our personal Lord and Savior. And God, I really thank you that even with all of that, you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we don't just look forward to a day that we're in heaven with you, but that we can actually have victory in our life today, Lord. We don't have to walk as we used to, but we can be built up together, strengthened in the inner man, Lord, to walk righteously with you, Lord. And so, God, I just pray. I pray for each one of us as we struggle through life, Lord, that we would turn ourselves over to you, knowing that you actually are the one that sources victory, not just in the future, Lord, but even for today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.